is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
If you would open the book, the only book that you should have with you this morning, Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44, we'll read verses 19, 18, 19, and 20. And then we'll dig in a little bit and dig for hidden treasure. This is what it says. Genesis 44, verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we would ask that you move upon our hearts. Whatever we came in with this morning, whatever state we came in with, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart. I know that I cannot make that happen, but I do know that the Holy Spirit working through your word can, and I pray that it would be so. there could be, and more than likely is, somebody without Christ as their Savior. I pray that through the giving forth of your word, they would be convicted of their sin, their need to be saved, and come to trust Him as their Savior as well. We who are saved, that you would just meet the need of the hour. Some are hurting more than others. Some aren't hurting at all. But wherever we are, Father, we're here to hear from you. And I pray that I would steer clear as much as is humanly possible of getting in your way. Speak to our hearts. May your will be accomplished, for we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked with Chris after Wednesday. Of course, I wasn't here. And she told me that what she had done with the children in the back room during the course of Micah preaching here in the auditorium. And dealing with fathers and Father's Day and the idea that she had at the beginning, what she told the children and so forth. And so I like that idea, and I'm going to borrow some of that and hopefully expand on it. But everybody here or everybody watching has or has had an earthly father. There's no exceptions here. And some of them are or were good. Some weren't too good. Matter of fact, they were just plain bad. Some of them were always there. Some of them were somewhat there, maybe never there. Some of them you knew. Some of them you never knew. It's a shame way that works that way, but it does. And some were born again. Some were lost. Some thought they were saved and professed to be saved, but turned out that they were lost. Some were considerate. Some were inconsiderate. Some were drunks, drug addicts. Some had a measure of self-control. Some were physically and verbally abusive. And we might as well throw sexually abusive into that as well. Others were loving and respectful. All of them, however, in each and every case, you know, on the scale that I had there, have or had some influence and effect on their children. Now, there are examples in Scripture of good fathers raising horrible, evil children. Just as much as there are some people that are in Scripture that were bad fathers raising wonderful children. So all of them, no matter where they are, and including myself, fall short of God the Father. And it's a shame that we don't portray our Heavenly Father in an earthly way so that younger people will get the right impression or even a small impression of what God the Father is really like. It's very difficult for people to go through hard times, and it comes through the family, especially the father, and have a good opinion, a healthy opinion of God the Father. Now we know, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, we know that God is the creator of us all. But He's not the Savior of us all, and He's not the Father of us all. Now, I happen to be one of those that was taught as a child that God is the Father of us all, therefore the fatherhood of God. No, He's the Creator of us all. And not knowing, because I wasn't saved and I wasn't in a church that really preached anything concrete or truthfully, then I took that with me into the early 20s and thinking that I'm safe, even though I was an agnostic. I know God is my Father. Well, I didn't really know that. It was just words. And so in John chapter 8, Look at verse 44. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right, this was the cream of the crop of Judaism that he's talking to. These are the scribes. These are the Pharisees. These are people that knew the law inside and outside, backwards and forwards, even the letter of the law. And if you were to sit down and argue with them and debate with them, they would shame you in their knowledge of the law. And he says to them, ye are of your father, the devil. Well, until we're saved, you know who that's speaking of? All of us. In my natural state, Satan was basically my father, not God. I had no father, spiritually speaking. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look here in verse 2 and then verse 3. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what that describes? Life under our father, Satan. It describes in detail where we were. But for any of us to have God as our Father, first of all, we have to admit that we've got a spiritual need. Sinners facing the sentence of death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, with no way to save ourselves. No way to manipulate God, no way to coerce him, no way to pay him off. No way to earn salvation. There's no way to save ourselves. Absolutely. And I think we have to understand and believe why Christ came. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for me. I was lost. He came for you. Before you were saved, you were lost. He came for everybody who was lost in all the world, or who will be in all the world. And so we have to understand the great price that was paid on the cross, his blood. His blood was shed in order that sin would be atoned for, my sin. And not for a year, not for a sacrifice or a year, but forever. People that believe that, well, that was to cover past sins, but not present and future sins, you need Christ to come back. You need him to take on flesh. You need him to live a perfect life. You need him to go to a cross and shed his blood all over again and die and be buried and raised again from the dead. And that's not going to happen. He did it once for all. And you need to avail yourself of that opportunity while you have the time to do that. Death, he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. And you have to understand what he wants you to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it is God's will for all men to be saved. Everybody in this auditorium, everybody watching, in the church of unbelievers next door, the church of unbelievers across the street and across the street from there, he wants all of us to be saved, and in churches everywhere, or not in churches. He wants us all to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we know that God is not willing that any should perish. That's staggering, isn't it? How in your life, as a believer, have you adopted that to yourself, that you're not willing that anybody perish? Because I've heard people say, I hope they go to hell. I'm glad we're not God, aren't you? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for all to be saved. Our memory verse this morning, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We know from John 3:16, should be very clear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way for God to be our Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in verse 12. But as many as received Him, today gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So our Lord died on the cross, shed His blood, and it talks about believing on Him, and here it talks about receiving Him. And believing, if you believe on Him, you'll receive Him. For we are all the children of God, Galatians 3:26. And guess what? There's something that qualifies that. By faith in Christ Jesus. It's not we're all the children of God by birth. We're not all the children of God by church, but by faith in Christ. And that's important. Then, and only then, is one accepted into God's family as His child or His children, and He is our Heavenly Father. It's the only that it's so simple, and yet it's so confused. He becomes our Heavenly Father. Every one of us here who are saved have a Heavenly Father. We don't call Him by different names, because there's only one God and one Savior and Mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So I want to speak a few moments this morning on our Heavenly Father. And to do that, I want you to go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Now, I can include a lot of things that maybe you already do, have done, or your dad did with you. Or I can portray something that is foreign to you. Let's look at verse 13. The first thing here that we know about God as our Father, that He pitieth His children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Pitieth means to love, to have compassion for, and to show mercy. So the psalmist is David, and he draws on what a human father should manifest to his own children, to their own children. And then declares that God does this as a Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Father. He claims us for Himself. He cares for us. I've taken the word care and I just want to draw attention to each letter here. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the subject of caring for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I take and see it's for comfort. One of the things that our Heavenly Father does is He comforts us. And I include that under caring for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 and then verse 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The things that you and I go through or have gone through or will go through, oftentimes our Lord's there and He comforts us so that we, when we see our brothers or sisters going through the same thing or something they're going through, we'll be able to comfort them and point them to Christ as the absolute comfort, of course, of the Holy Spirit being the great comforter. A is for anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. His care for us is absolute, and it's unshakable, it's unmovable. R is for refuge. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's good to know that when I read that, I don't read that as God isolated from being my Father, but God as my Father is a refuge for me, and strength for me. a very present help in trouble. So hold on a sec. I'm back. E is for earnest. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 13 and then verse 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I understand that the instantaneous salvation also includes the instantaneous of receiving the Holy Spirit upon being saved. That it's not a second blessing that comes a year later, a month later, even a day later or an hour later. That the moment I receive Christ as Savior, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on my eternal redemption. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit until I get to be home and with the Lord. And that down payment, it is never withdrawn. So when I look at this, not only does He claim me for Himself, not only does He claim me for Himself, but everyone who is saved as their Heavenly Father, but He cares for us. And that care contains a lot of things that are very beneficial to us. I don't know that I have always supplied that to my children, but I'm not trying to compare myself in any vein as to the Father, my Father, my Heavenly Father. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. So the first point was that God pitieth His children. Compassion, mercy, love. Genesis chapter 22. This is a great chapter in which Abraham was going to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And in verse 8, we read Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, "My God, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. God provides for His children. My Father provides for me. Hopefully, I, as a father, provided for my children. Hopefully, the fathers that you grew up with, the fathers that you are, you provide for your children as well. But if you go over to verse 14, and we know what happened in the interim, that Isaac was on the altar, and Abraham raised the knife, and then suddenly there was a ram in the thicket, and the ram became the sacrifice, the ram being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He was to do. And verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord still provides. Not only did He provide for our salvation, He provides for everything in our lives. The idea of the Lord saving your soul, but then can't do anything about your Christian life is absurd, isn't it? He provides for His children. Go with me to Psalm 78. Interesting question is posed here. Psalm 78, if you remember, has two parts to it. If you do this, then I'll do this. And if you don't do this, then I'm going to do this to you. Had to do with obedience and disobedience. And the history of the Israelites, Psalm 78 and verse 20. Let's look at verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Remember, they were griping about the manna. They wanted meat. "Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?" And so God supplies and provides for His children in our past history as saved children of God. Hasn't God provided for us? All right. Doesn't He provide for us today? Aren't we secure in Him? Or are you nervous? Are you wondering, well, what if I don't live this way tomorrow? Or what if my feelings change? No, come on. He provides for his children and he provides in the future for a complete redemption. Complete. In every sense of the word, in every tense of the word. That's guaranteed. It's there. God is our Father. Psalm chapter 4. Look at verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord protects us. Our Father protects us. You can lay down and go to sleep without worrying. Remember Peter when he was arrested in Acts chapter 12? And Herod was going to kill him. And he knew that he was going to be killed. And what did he do? He lay down, went to sleep. And even the angel had trouble waking him up. You know what? I look at that and I said, well, that's a picture of Peter. I will both lay me down and sleep in peace and sleep. And then, of course, we know that he got delivered. But listen, when you go to bed at night, why should you worry about anything? Because what can you change by worrying anyway? And what is it about your Heavenly Father that he doesn't already know? I've lost a lot of sleep in these last few years. You know why? Because I had overlooked the fact that my Father protects me and provides for me. And I don't think I'm alone. In Psalm chapter 12, let's look at verse 5 of Psalm chapter 12. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. That's a kind of neat verse, isn't it? Because there, mankind kind of puffs at you, blows a lot of wind. But the Lord has you, and he protects you. Proverbs chapter 21. I'm just giving you these little tidbits of what I call biblical treasures that you can take and come away with a view of your Father in heaven that should motivate you as an earthly father, if it's at all possible, or reflecting on what was or what wasn't in your earthly father, that this is my Father. And this is the Father that I should portray to everybody that I come in contact with. Look at verse 31, last verse in the chapter. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Safety is not in numbers. Remember the old Western movies? The cavalry would come over the hill and they covered the whole camera. That's not where your safety is. Your safety is of the Lord, always. Safety from what? From Satan, number one. Well, how does that work? You put on the whole armor of God and you leave it on. And you don't take it off. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, go down through verse 17. Each piece of armor is critical to being defending you, protecting you from Satan. We know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be protected from him. Oh, but he's a defeated enemy. Then why is he going around trying to defeat you and break you and devour you? He's defeated in the sense of your salvation, but not your life, not your testimony, not what it is that you buy into that's completely off the charts and so wrong and so unbiblical. You know, he's trying to get you to cave and compromise on everything that's valuable and truthful. And so we know that if you will resist in James chapter 4, verse 7, he'll run away. How would I resist him? The word of God. Always the word of God. Matthew 4, our Lord Jesus Christ, the temptation, every time he resisted the temptation with the word of God. Every time. Secondly, from sin. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. We know that when we got saved, we were saved from the penalty of sin. We know that present tense, we're being saved from the power of sin, and one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. But this deal about the power of sin, too many times, too many books tell me, I've got one in the office, it's called Manufacturing Victims, great book, that everybody's a victim. We're all victims. Well, if you're saved, you got to get over this victimology. And you got to take what the Lord gives you here and understand that He is your Father and He protects you from Satan and from sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. What are those next words? That ye sin not. Not talking about sinless perfection, but the truth of the matter that there is the great possibility that we can live the rest of our Christian lives without sin. But we don't even explore that. We just say, oh, what's the use? We're going to sin anyway. What does that say? I'm writing you these things in order that you don't sin. But then he gives the out, doesn't he? And we love the out. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sin that is committed, ultimately, we'll have to give account for it. And I think we have to put a parenthesis around at the end of the N and put an S in there. The sins we commit, we're going to have to give account for. We're not going to be able to blame our mother, our father. Though they may be blameworthy, we can't blame them. Because as God's children, we have been given an out over the power of sin. God protects us as his father from sin. I have seen so many things after I've been saved that were always there, but I never knew them. I never had a father. I never had a spiritual father. And these things are revealed, I believe, through the Holy Spirit. And he shows us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, all the way through to verse 22. We're dead to sin. Why don't we make ourselves dead to sin? Because we've got a nature that's ruling against us and doesn't want us to do that. And so whichever one we yield to, that's the direction we're going to go. But our Father has protected us from that. If I told you that I had a trust account for you, and the trust account was dependent on yielding to something of a truthful nature or yielding to something of a false nature. And the trust account was beyond what you could ever imagine. It was so valuable. It was so incredible. Which one would you go? What direction would you go? Would you say, what's the use? I'm not going to be able to do it anyway, so why should I bother? Because that's the attitude many of us have concerning sin. Why bother? No, it's not why bother. Let's take advantage of what's in us and who our Father is, and realize that he's protected us from these things. Go here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You just don't know what I'm going through. Maybe I don't, but God does. And he says whatever you're going through is just common to what man goes through. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God has protected us from ourselves. And he says, I'm not going to bring anything into your life above what you're going to be able to withstand. But when the thing comes into your life, the way to escape also comes with it. And what is the way to escape? I believe it's the Word. and your knowledge of the Word. And the Holy Spirit is really illuminating you on that subject. If you know the Word concerning, pick a topic. If you know the Word, then the temptation to delve into that, there's the out. Do we take it? If we don't, then we're just giving up on our Father, because maybe, and I don't like to say this, you gave up on your earthly father. But God is our Father, is not like our earthly fathers. I'm nowhere near like my Father in heaven. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 6, I'm picking up from verse 5, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." One of the greatest ways that you know that you are saved is that God is punishing you as his child. Sometimes scourging you. He punishes us when we sin and we're disobedient. He is not like our earthly fathers. Many of them just turned their back and walked away. God punishes you for his pleasure. Not just because he takes pleasure in that, but that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. Many times our parents punished us just for our pleasure. There was no, well, it was aggravating. It was just irritating. We did this or we did that. But God doesn't do it that way. He has a standard here. It's called the Word of God. And if we're not going to keep the Word of God, then he's going to punish us. And the fact that he punishes us is a great example that we as believers ought not condone disobedience. In John chapter 15, what happens if we don't bear fruit? He prunes us. Now, if you've ever pruned bushes or trees, you know, you either take a lopper or you take a clippers and you snip it off. Well, what if my finger was a branch and it wasn't producing fruit? I can't imagine taking a clipper or a lopper to cut off my finger, to think that I'll grow out thicker fingers. You know what I mean? But the Lord prunes us, and pruning hurts, but it's to bring forth what? More fruit, much fruit. Fruit that wouldn't occur if the pruning never took place in the first place. Maybe we would be like I haven't pruned those hibiscus out front. And you can see how spindly and wild they are. But once they get pruned, guess what? They'll draw everything back together, the nutrition through the vine, or through the base. And everything will flourish and be much better than it was if it was left alone. The Lord doesn't leave us alone. As our Father, he does not leave us alone. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." My Father. Now, I didn't have an earthly father that did that, but some of you may have. They did leave you. They did forsake you. But our Heavenly Father will never do that, ever. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You know, how great our Heavenly Father is to protect us, to care for us, to punish us, to prune us. By giving and equipping us with so many things in the Christian life. John chapter 6, look at verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again, at the last day. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. All that have come to me in faith, I'll lose none of you." John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And look at verse 28. And I give unto them. And who are the them? Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, it's an interesting study in the word never. Because it is so all-inclusive that nothing you can think up, nothing you can imagine, nothing that you can create will allow anybody to take you out of God's hand. My Father has a hold of me like no one else has ever had hold of me, and no one else will ever have hold of me. You can't shake it. Another theology can't come along and shake it. And nobody can shake this, me, out of his hand. What a gloriously wonderful Father he is, and we who are saved have. I feel bad that there could be anybody here or watching without a Heavenly Father. And that would put all their stock into their earthly father, which will always let them down in some regard or another eventually. So my question is God, the author of this book, the creator of us all, your Heavenly Father? You have to answer. If you don't want to answer that now, you'll answer it in eternity. But you need to answer that question. Is he your Heavenly Father? And how would you know? I mean, you can tell me, yeah, so how do you know? You only can know from what transpires here in the book. There's no other way you can know that. It's not feeling, it's not warm, fuzzy stuff that takes place and tingling toes and things like that. It's the Word of God. So, where are you this morning, spiritually speaking? Is Christ your Savior? God your Father? If not, he can be. He wants to be. It's his will. Why don't you come and let somebody show you how you can know beyond any question about your salvation? We who are saved, have we viewed our Heavenly Father? Have we even equated the earthly with the heavenly? Well, we should in some areas. Any case where the earthly is parallel to the heavenly, but we all come up short. We all fail in something. Get in the habit of pointing people to your Heavenly Father and start paying attention to who he is and what he does and what he's provided for you and living it out. So important. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, appropriately enough, this is Father's Day. And the question begs itself, who is your Father? Is it God? Or do you not know him as a Savior, but only as a Father, but only as a Creator? Only you can answer that. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Father, if you'll let him. If you'll come to him on his terms. For we who are saved, I pray that we would see ourselves as you see us, as you, meaning God. And that where we come up short, we would come to the Lord and make things right. No shame in making things right. Much glory in making things right. Whatever the Lord's speaking to you about this morning, then you come. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you, for who you are. Knowing that all of this was put into motion through your foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. I'm glad that you knew that I would one day come to trust Christ as my Savior. And that I would be your child and you be my Father. And I pray that I would represent you well and that I would make you proud of me. I pray that that would be the wish and desire of every believer here. But it doesn't happen without effort and study and meditating on your word and putting it into practice. Speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd have your way into this invitation, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.